having them on live stream.
I could have you in the church, and they know you're going to be there.
The live stream is on. Somehow I deleted the song. We'll go without it this time. Live streamers, onliners, we do not have music on the first Wednesday of the month because we have pizza fellowship. We had plenty of pizza and plenty of fellowship so far. Amen?
Amen.
And you can send your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and we will pray over those. And once Janie gets settled in, she'll pass out prayer cards to those who put their hands up in the air and wave them like you do care. 80s joke. 80s pop culture joke. Make sure this is on so everybody hears me. Okay. All right. And I know that camera in the back's on. Everything should be good to go. So silence those cell phones. Because there's 80 days till Christmas.
Yeah. Woohoo!
And we will have a Christmas box update after we go off live stream because that's a local thing. But Jim Buck, we'll call him Jim Humbug. That's what we call him. Jim Humbug doesn't want to hear about Christmas, but we got to talk about it because of the Christmas. What do you call it? The Christmas Operation Christmas or something like that?
Yeah, Operation Christmas Child or something?
Something like that. All right. Hold your question and comments now to the end of our current events update. Brought to you by Donato's. I'll give them a little free air advertising. There is good pizza. Got a pretty good price, too. Number one. Gas prices are about to go up, and some of you have already seen that.
Thanks, Biden.
We had reports from the state of Washington from our integrated reporter out there, Katie Hintz. She was telling us that they already jumped up, what did she say, 38 cents or something like that out
50
there?
50 cents.
But I think you're going to see the worst of it after the midterm elections in about a month.
No.
So whatever you're seeing now, don't think that's the end of it. One news source asked this question. This is the same day, two different news sources. One says, will Saudi Arabia support Putin by driving OPEC to cut oil production today? Move would hike U.S. gasoline prices and help boost Russian coffers ahead of European import ban. The other news sources answered that question for us like this. This is NPR. Russia and Saudi Arabia agree to massive cuts to oil output. Here's why it matters. The OPEC Plus Alliance announced a 2 million barrels a day cut in oil production today, an amount that could drive oil and gas prices back up after weeks on a downward trend. They will drive the prices up. Some of the prices are, like you said, you paid some already. They'll do that just out of fear to kind of hedge their losses there by driving them up a little bit ahead of time. Some just like any excuse to drive up the price on you.
Yeah.
Biden is a crook who is owned by foreign nations. I don't know exactly what they have on him, but I know they have plenty on Hunter, his son. We know that they have this information, his crooked dealings in Ukraine. We also know that he's the Chinese have something over him. We went from energy dependent upon Biden is a crook.
Right. Uh-huh.
Yeah. We discuss this in current events about the Lord because their eyes is a public profession, but the churches of Christ believe it's necessary for salvation. That doesn't mean everybody who's a church of Christ is going to hell. I've heard some preachers preach that. But I want you to see this. This is her in her own words.
I saw above three crosses, three men in agony, and two cried out for mercy, and the third man, he looked at me. And oh, the hurt of this man's eyes just broke my heart in two. It seemed that I could hear him say, I'm doing this for you. I knelt beneath the third man's cross, and I saw the holy bowed my head, and I reached out to touch his feet, and he stained my hand with red. And when I heard him cry in pain, I raised my eyes to see. And the blood spilled from the third man's side. Some of you still on me. The third man wore a crown of thorns, held in his tree, and at me. And there within a mighty crowd, the ones who mocked him cried, said, King, save thyself if you are a king. That's when the third man.
You can't get a much better profession from somebody who's probably still pretty much a babe in Christ in her spiritual growth. But she made it clear that she believed Jesus paid for her sins and she wanted to pay him back. And, of course, she said, you can't pay him back. But that's basically Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's only reasonable that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you show your appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done for you. I've never understood professing Christians who just act like, oh, I'm saved now, you know, I'll do whatever till this life's over. I've always felt like I wanted to show my appreciation for the fact he saved me from an eternal hell. And so, now, if Elizabeth the Queen, or Babs, is what they called Barbara Bush, or others that we've talked about in the past who we had to just set the record straight, because a lot of Christians were trying to put them in heaven, and we hope they're all there. We don't want anybody in hell, but I'm not going to let people think you get to heaven any other way than the Bible way.
Amen.
And if you don't give a profession of faith in the cross of Christ that shed blood, like Loretta Lynn just did, then I can't accept. And we should. And again, what should we say? Well, hope to see you in heaven. But we can't know it. And if they had that sort of testimony, we could have basis for hope to see them someday in heaven. Number two, just on a personal note, God used a Loretta Lynn song to put me under great conviction some months before I got saved. I'll see if you've ever heard this.
Not even room to kneel and pray.
Picture me, I'm sitting there playing cards, drinking beer with the buddies, and this comes on the radio.
Last night, I had an awful dream that the end of time had come. The trumpets had been sounded. And life on earth was done.
I won't play the whole thing. You have to go out and listen to it. But I'm sitting there. I was already under conviction because people were coming at me from strangers. People don't even know. Giving me gospel tracts and telling me I need Jesus. And then I got some relatives I do know coming up and telling me I need Jesus. I get out of town. I'm down in Nitro, West Virginia. And I'm hanging out on a Friday night. Had to work through the weekend or work through Saturday. So we got us some beer and playing some cards and everything. And all of a sudden that song comes on the radio. But I just want to point out, singing gospel songs didn't save Loretta. There's a lot of guys who have gospel albums who are in hell right now. We don't know how many, but a lot. It was her faith in the gospel that saved her. Amen? 1 Peter 1:3 said it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Amen.
Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. It's the most well-attested historical event in ancient history. And people say, you can't prove it. Well, you can't prove George Washington existed. But what you can do is ask this question, what's the best explanation for the evidence we have? And the best explanation for the evidence we have is Jesus rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Just a few minutes for any questions or comments before we move on. But, yeah, Charlie?
I didn't think lizard people could go to heaven.
Lizard people?
Yeah, like Queen Elizabeth. I'm just joking.
Well, if they're human and lizard, I guess they could get saved. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, real questions. Yeah, a little levity helps you get through life, amen?
Amen?
Don't ever lose your sense of humor, because you'll probably lose your mind if you do. And then there's a couple of folks that used to joke about, I pray that God gives them a sense of humor.
Amen.
All right, well, let's open with prayer. We're going to be in Obadiah tonight. And before we get into the Bible study, we'll open with prayer and ask Brother Brian back there, if you would, open the Bible study prayer. Brian with a Y, I should say.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time tonight and for all the brothers and sisters who are here to hear your word being preached. Lord, I have a special request that I'd like to ask tonight. I have a lot of Indian co-workers that are celebrating an idolatrous demonic festival today called Dasara, and I pray that you will do everything to bring them to repentance and to faith in your Son. And in His name we pray.
Amen. All right. We're going to have some Bible reading tonight. If you'd like to help out, what in the world? Get them out of order there. The first one, Charlie, John 12:15-16. The second one, Olivia, Romans 11:25-26. The third one, Jessica, Zechariah 12. Wait a minute. I think I got that one wrong. No, I think it's right. They're short ones. 1-8. It sounds like more than it is, I think. And then number four, Mary. Let everybody say, welcome back, Mary.
Welcome back, Mary.
You know, one reason I'm glad Mary's back, because I'm sick of answering the question, when's Mary coming back? So,
I'm glad you came.
Amen. Isaiah 5:24-25 is what Mary will read. All right, next one. Jim, Kim, are you on strike? You don't want to read? Okay. We enjoy your reading voices and everything. We miss it. I won't pressure you or anything, but man. I'm just kidding. Janie? Jeremiah 31-4. I think there's two more. Johnny, Revelation 14:1-3. And Darren, Revelation 14:4-7. I think that's everybody. I think that's it. Yep. Let's go back to it real quick. Everybody got them? Make sure you get yours. You don't have to have everybody else's.
I've got them written down.
All right. All right. Tonight we're going to close out our study of Obadiah. Say that with me. Obadiah. Yeah, that would have been, a good name for a boy baby. But We think maybe Obi-Wan Kenobi, that might have been his first name, Obadiah. We're not sure, but and titled this, "The Kingdom Shall Be the Lord's." We're going to be verses 17 through 21. Obadiah now moves beyond Edom's demise. That's what the first 16 verses covered. As a result of their hatred of Israel, which we went in depth to in our study last time. So let's read. You join in the odd verses, so join right in there with verse 17. "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Amen? So, we started there in verse 17 with the words, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." Now, this has fulfillment in the cross and the second coming. Deliverance comes upon Mount Zion in both the spiritual sense of the payment for sins and the deliverance of Israel finally from her enemies. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that Jesus died at Mount Zion, which is spelled Sion several times in your New Testament. I think, Charlie, you got John 12, 15 through 16. You got that? Jenny Albaugh's bringing you the microphone so everyone online and everyone can hear you. John chapter 12, verses 15 through 16.
"Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him."
So there you see the reference to Mount Zion there, and the Savior bringing salvation, deliverance. That's what happened at the cross. And then Jesus then will return to Mount Zion. He'll land on the Mount of Olives and walk right through that eastern gate.
Amen.
And take his throne on Mount Zion. But I want to look at Romans 11, 25 and 26, where Paul described this. We've read this a couple of times in our Isaiah Sunday morning Sunday school studies. But Olivia, if you have that, Romans 11, 25 and 26.
"For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall be come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob."
So that's a reference to the deliverance in Mount Zion of Israel when Jesus returns. Both must have happened before Israel can finally have peace in her land. So that makes us pessimists, because when the world wants to buy the rest of the world a Coke and teach them all to sing, we know that we're not going to have world peace until the Prince of Peace returns. Amen?
Amen.
Shame on you. You're the problem. That's actually what they'll say. They say it. They say that fundamentalist Christians, it's a derogatory term used 150 years ago, wasn't it? But now they call anybody who is dedicated to their own religion a fundamentalist. They use that for Christians, talking about Bible-believing Christians. Then they'll use it about fundamentalist Islamic terrorists and fundamentalist Mormons who are killing people. So try to paint you up in a bad light. But fundamentalists believe the Bible, and since we believe the Bible, then we're accused of actually getting in the way of peace. But we have to explain it. We're not saying we're doing anything to stop peace. We're saying God is not going to allow peace. He won't allow it because they're doing it just like they did at the Tower of Babel. Without God, and God's going to get in the way just like he did at Babel. Johnny?
It's the same kind of excuses that they're doing for the Sodomites, where the Sodomites are, you know, depressed and sad.
Committing suicide at high rates.
And yet, of course, the only reason they're doing that is because of us.
That's right.
We won't accept their sin.
Because you tell them they're sinners and it's wicked, and you're saying they're bad. Yes.
Yeah.
But everybody's bad. I got saved because I found out I was bad. I'm wicked. And I need forgiveness of sin. And if someone hears that they're bad, but there's somebody who's died to save them, and they can be made good, made right in God's eyes, and eventually conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's not a bad message. And if anybody commits suicide after hearing that, it's in spite of the message that is good news. Yeah, Brian? With an eye?
Don't you think if Noah goes even now, these people are so radicalized, these leftists, that it goes beyond even religion. Now, if you don't watch certain movies, there was a movie that came out this weekend, the first gay comedy or whatever. Now the director is going, it's Bond, and now he's saying anybody that didn't go to that movie is homophobic.
Yeah.
Right. Well, or if you don't follow, it doesn't matter if you have a religion or not, it seems.
And there's so much Orwellian nonsense about that you have to cut through, because they just say you're homophobic if you're opposed to homosexuality, which means I am homophobic by that definition. And so everybody's so afraid of being called homophobic that they try to, you know, go a bit over backwards literally to not be called homophobic. I just think everybody should say, well, call me whatever you want. It's a sin. And I posted on my MeWe social media, I'm that guy. Blame me. I'm one of the people who will never go see a sodomite rom-com.
Never.
Not going to do it.
Amen.
And you want to blame me? Go right ahead. Listen, and I don't care if you point a gun at my head. I am not going to stop telling you that sin is sin.
Amen.
You know what you need to do? Repent.
Amen.
You're wicked, but if you'll repent, the Spirit of God will come into you, and He can help you overcome that wicked desire, that lust in you. And you can be made righteous. And you can live a life that isn't filled with vile, wicked sexual sin. And that's what I wish I knew people like that, but I don't. So I post it on my little social media feed and they never see it. But that's what, you know, God wiped Israel out because they had the same proud, rebellious, wicked attitude that the left in this country, the woke in this country, have today. God killed them. You don't like it, get over it. That's the reality. You're not liking something doesn't change it. I don't like cancer, but cancer's here. It's a result of sin. Sin came in the world, and death by sin. So because of man's wickedness and sin, even little kids get cancer and die. Who did it? Man did it. God has offered to take care of that problem and give you life in an eternal existence where you won't have any more cancer. But man would rather die in his sin. That's how wicked man is. Jessica?
What is Orwellian?
That's a reference to the book 1984. And I'll have to explain it to you. We talked about it before, but 1984 was where they showed that the government would make you say things even if it's not true. Like that abortion isn't killing a baby. It's a blob of tissue.
And they call it reproductive health care.
Yeah, it's reproductive health care. What?
They criminalize language.
Yeah, in this country we call it hate crime laws. They criminalize speech in spite of our First Amendment.
So where did they get the name Orwell?
George Orwell wrote the book.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. All right, so back to our text there, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. That's what man hates, is holiness. Man likes vile sin. God is holy. And man is rebellious, rebelling against the holiness of God. And Israel's golden days lie ahead in the end times. And that's why we say Israel is in the land now to an extent, and it's setting the stage for what will eventually happen when, after 7 years of Satan trying to kill all the Jews, Jesus Christ will return and he will save the third that remains. And then they'll go into a thing called the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ on this earth, on a throne, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. That sounds crazy. That's just ridiculous. That's just, oh, by the way, your creationism is crazy too. We know that an alien planted life on the earth, and that's how we all got here. But you're nuts. Yeah. Okay, but even the people who don't believe in aliens. Well, you know, you Christians and your fundamentalist beliefs in God creating everything, what actually happened was there was nothing and it exploded.
Yeah.
And that produced everything you see today. And yes, a number of science. But then you say, you get to even the most celebrated mind on the planet before he died and went to hell with Stephen Hawking. And he says, well, just because there's such a thing as gravity, then nothing will develop into something and create itself. Well, as crazy as that is, okay, wait a minute. Where did gravity come from? See, they think they're answering things. When you say an alien did it, okay, that's crazy, but where did the alien come from? Well, there's multiple universes. Well, where did those multiple universes come from? At some point, somewhere, you either have to believe there was once nothing that exploded, cuckoo, or you believe in God who is without beginning or ending, who is not created. I'll grant you that that's kind of crazy in a way too. But again, what's the best explanation? And the best explanation is God. And so, people don't like the fact that one of these days a Jew is going to rule the world. Doesn't change the fact that it's going to happen just because you don't like it. The Jews are going to be the premier nation on earth. And their king will be the king of all kings. Amen. Over all nations.
Amen.
Well, I hate the Jews. Well, you're out of luck. You're going to go to hell. Yeah. It's going to be a Jew on that throne. So verse 18 then says, and the house of Jacob shall be of fire. And the house of Joseph of flame. And what about those who stand against them? Start with Esau. And the house of Esau for stubble. We ended last week and that graph looks kind of like that. That if you fight against God and His people, you will be destroyed. You will be stubble. It says, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we don't know of any today that remain of the house of Edom. Some claim and believe that the Palestinians, that's a made up word. I mean, there was never a race of Palestinians until Yasser Arafat made it up. It's fiction. But those who call themselves or are called Palestinians, they, if they're Edomites, they're going to be destroyed. And that's what it says here. And that's a hard pill for people to swallow. Now, If a Palestinian gets saved, that Palestinian is now my brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
And we will be together forever as a family.
Amen.
But if the Palestinians reject Jesus Christ, they go to the same hell that the Satanists here in America will go to.
Yeah.
And that's how simple it is with God. Those who oppose Israel will be destroyed. Who's got Zechariah 12, 1 through 8? It's just a few pages over if you want to turn there and read along. Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 8. And I lied. Those are longer than I thought, but go ahead and read it. I might interrupt you a couple of times as you read.
The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem.
So stop for just a second there. How many times have you seen the headlines and everybody looking at what's going on in Israel and thinking this is going to be the World War III? Well, and it's going to really be that way after the rapture. After the rapture, it is World War, maybe four, if you call Gog Magog World War III. But go ahead and pick up there verse 3, Jessica.
And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it.
So what we saw in verse 18 is related to what she just read. They'll be for stubble, they shall be kindled in them and devour them. Okay, verse 4.
In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God.
Now this is just another way of describing what Olivia read in Romans 11, 25 and 26, when Jesus returns. And continue reading the verse 6.
In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem.
I want to mention this. It's a little subtle thing you miss. You notice there's no reference to a king. Who would have thought that Israel would not have a king? They always had a king, but they don't have a king, haven't had one. 1948 and onward, haven't had a king. They have governors, but no king until the time that Jesus is king. And it just so happened the Bible worked out that way. All right, Jessica, verses 7 and 8.
The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them.
And Jesus is the culmination of the house of David. And I love that. It says, he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David. You can almost picture some guy out there, you know, and he's kind of walking around in Petra, you know, and keeping waiting for the Lord to come back. And then when Jesus comes back, suddenly he like looks like Charlie, you know.
I'm bad.
He won't be feeble anymore. I just love that picture. So back to our text there, verse 18. For the Lord hath spoken it. That's the key there. If you can get to where you understand that whatever the Bible says, God will do. It will be a life-changing moment in your life. If you can get to understand the power of God's Word, and then when you understand what God's Word says, then you'll understand He never does fail. Never fails. Just don't oppose the Word of God. Because I got news for you. As I just said, God's Word never fails. God's Word says, hippo yawning is a sin. I'm just kidding. God's Word says that if you... No, you didn't. I saw your big old mouth wide open. I saw your big old mouth wide open. God's Word never fails. So when God says you're saved, don't let anybody talk you out of your salvation. When God says your salvation isn't based on what you do, but what Jesus did, believe God's Word, not man's Word. But when God says, but you think you're going to be saved and live like the devil, I'll chastise you. You better believe God's Word. And you think you're going to live like the devil, and He says, it can reach a point that if you desecrate His temple, defile His temple, that's your body, I will destroy them. So God's Word is true. I didn't ask you whether you like it or not. I just asked you whether or not you understood what God's Word said, and do you believe it's true? If you believe it's true, you'll be saved, but you also live for the Lord and not defile your body and not live for the devil or live like the devil. And then you don't have to worry about those things. Amen?
Amen.
God's Word promises future glory for Israel. It's going to happen. But Israel's opposition to God's Word resulted in temporary captivity. Who's got Isaiah 5? Isaiah 5 verses 24 and 25.
Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them, and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still.
That's what's sad when you read this non-Christian historians, or even just read things written by the Jews themselves about Israel and how it was destroyed, not only in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar, but it was rebuilt and built back up and then destroyed in 70 A.D. because they rejected their Messiah. And from 70 A.D. until 1948, people went there fighting over Jerusalem, trying to win that city over, and there are very few Jews there. And throughout the entire almost 2,000 years, then you come up to the point where Jews were starting to trickle back in the late 19th century, and you have people like Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, who went back there, and you listen to them talk about what they saw, and all they would say was, well, this is because the Israel lost the war to the Romans, and this and that happened. Totally oblivious to the fact that the reason it looked the way it did was because God said in Isaiah 5 that's what would happen.
Amen.
And that was a couple hundred years before it happened in 586 with Babylon. But then God said, if you go away from my law and turn against me, I will lift my hands and they'll come in and wipe you out. And that's what happened. And they sat there. Jerusalem sat there for 2,000 years as a witness as a testimony to the prophecies of God and the power of the Word of God. And blind, stupid, foolish men and women totally ignored it. You know how many people went to hell between 70 AD and now? Just totally ignoring God's put all this evidence out there. Jenny and I love watching these, murder mystery type shows. Because, Diagnosis Murder, which Jenny likes to call Murder Diagnosis, or Columbo, Matlock. One I'm enjoying right now, because I was too young to really enjoy it when it first came on, was Kojak. Theo Kojak. But you watch those, and Jenny and I like to try to figure it out ahead of time. And we'll call it out, and then if it turns out one of us right, you called that one, it's a lot of fun. It's evidence. It's taking the evidence. Sometimes, like Columbo and Douglas, they'll show you the murder and the murderer, and you'll know that ahead of time. My favorites are the ones where they don't show you that. And so you're trying to figure it out, and no one knows to the very end. And you've taken that evidence. Again, those shows, I haven't seen it. I don't know exactly who did it, but based on the evidence, the best explanation is so-and-so did the murder. Clue, I guess, is a game where everybody plays it the same way. It's fun, and if I'm, but that's the same thing you do with God's Word. How much evidence into the thousands of pieces of evidence that show us that God's Word is true. All the hundreds of messianic prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and then hundreds that you can see the stage being set for. And all the prophecies that have been fulfilled that had something to do with what we're talking about with the Edomites and with Tyre, the city of Tyre, and all that evidence. I will not be surprised if on the great white throne judgment, when all the unbelievers stand before the Lord, the first thing that happens is that Jesus Christ or someone appointed by Him lays out all the evidence. And then everybody after that won't have a word to say because they'll know, I was so stupid.
Amen.
All that evidence, and I was so stupid. Willfully stupid. Willfully ignorant. But God's Word is clear that Israel's final eternal promise is to possess that promised land. When we sing about promised land, the church, we're singing in a generic sense of heaven and that sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with that because the Jewish promised land is going to be a literal land, but then it is a type of the heaven and the eternal glory that the church will enjoy. Our home is New Jerusalem, not Old Jerusalem and the land over there, but a New Jerusalem. But verse 19 says, and they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau. Now, it's probably a reference to Mount Seir and Petra in that area. And they of the plain, the Philistines. That's probably talking about the Gaza Strip. And it says, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, which is up north, and maybe even the west bank. The fields of Samaria, which is in Lebanon. All that's going to belong to Israel. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So the division of the land that you see now, you look at a map of Israel, it almost looks like somebody took a, AR-15 and blew hunks out of it. If you take the West Bank and Gaza and Lebanon and other areas. But one of these days, after Jesus returns, is those days, all that land is going to belong to Israel. Who's got Jeremiah 30? Janie's going to read Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 4.
Jeremiah 30, 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again captivity of my people, Israel and Judea, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judea.
Judah, yeah. And there's a number of other places where I'm going to run all the references where that promise is made and we know it is going to happen. All efforts to divide the land of Israel, and Republicans, that includes the Bush family, that includes Jared Kushner, that includes the present Biden administration, that includes anybody and everybody involved. They are an act of defiance against the Word of God. And a lot, you know, a lot of those men have talked to Christians who have told them, you're going against God's word. You're fighting against God. And they just ignore it. And we've got conversations like Billy Graham talking to Winston Churchill. And Churchill looked at Graham and said, do you really believe God is involved in history? And, of course, he said, well, yes, I do. But he was acted like he was surprised that anybody believed that. Why? Because most of the politicians, when they refer to God, it's a civil religion. It's a generic God. It's kind of like a deist form of God. It's not a God, not the God of the Bible, who is actively engaged in human history. And you got to be careful about that. That's why I said, whether you're talking about Joe Biden talks about God, Donald Trump talked about God, Barack Obama talked about God, George Bush talked about God, Bill Clinton talked about God, I'm convinced that not one of those men are saved. Amen. Not one of those men have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you talk about God, that means nothing. Unless you mean the God who is involved in history. Doug?
Yeah. They believe
that
a God, but it's not the God.
Not, yeah.
Not necessarily a God.
Well, a God could be anything.
Exactly.
Your car out there.
That's what I've said. You know, the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous
thing. Higher power.
Yeah. Exactly. People are sucked into believing that stuff. It's blasphemous. I went to a church where they had a meeting. There's 100 people sitting in a circle. Not one of those people referred to the God of the Bible. Wow. Every one of them just had, some of them said, I am my God. Oh. Some of them say, well, I just believe in the spirit in the sky. But there, you go out and talk to probably the majority of Christians, they'll tell you they think AA is a Christian organization. Some of the same people would say the Freemasonic Lodge is a Christian organization.
It started out as a...
No, I can't. I just got to tell the truth, Doug. It did. It never. The guy who started that never was a Christian and never started out. But people tell us that stuff, so you hear that stuff in the grapevine. But he knew that if he was going to be successful, he had to have it in a kind of a religious sense. But they didn't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. And you would get kicked out if you proselytized and talked to people about being saved. Just like at the lodge, you go to the Masonic Lodge and start telling people how to be saved by faith in the gospel. They kick you out. So verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zephirad, shall possess the cities of the south. And of course, what it was relating that to, the AA and the Freemasons and the politicians and everything, is this way they play with God. And if you were to go to Israel at this time, right before God, at the time that the Edomites were cheering on Israel being destroyed by Assyria, right before Assyria came in, they still had church. They still had worship. It just wasn't the God of the Bible. And then even after that, when Jesus was on earth, you go up to Samaria. They had their own little religion. They still referred to the God that they said was the God of the Bible in their case. And yet, he wasn't. Listen, it's a fact. You better be biblical. God is the God of the Bible. There is no other. And when you get off on some other religion, some other idea of God, you end up right where Israel and right where the Edomites ended up. But in this case, these enemies, Israel is going to possess the land of these people because Israel will return to God. These people not returning to God are wiped out. That's really the bottom line. And it says that Zarephath, I wasn't sure about, and so I'm not going to say anything. You go read sometimes in commentaries and stuff, and they'll say it's this or that. If they don't have any basis for it, just ignore it.
Amen.
But the Sepharad there seemed to refer to what we hear about. You ever heard of the Sephardic Jews?
Yeah.
And they are a group that went to Spain, modern-day Spain. And so they're actually sometimes called Hispanic Jews. Because they went to Spain. So verse 21, we close it up. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Now, I think this makes a reference to the 144,000. Because the 144,000 come and proclaim the truth. If you believe it and don't take the mark, you'll go to heaven. And if you survive the tribulation, you go into the millennium. But their message isn't what you see on TV today with TV preachers. All positive. It's not WCBO, positive hits. Sound Bible doctrine is positive and negative.
Amen.
And if you have a Bible-believing preacher now, you're going to hear both the positive and the negative. Usually it starts with the negative and ends with the positive. You're lost and going to hell. Negative. You can be saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. There's your positive. Starts negative, ends positive. 144,000 are going to proclaim, turn to God or perish. 144,000 are going to be pronouncing judgment as well as salvation. And I think this is where who's got Revelation 14, 1 to 3. Johnny, go ahead and read that.
And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth.
Amen. So, these 144,000... says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. Just that's something beyond our imagination. Love that Jenny needs to write a song called Harpers Harping with Their Harps.
I think that would be a rap song.
You heard the joke where the fellow says, my wife's an angel. And they said, why do you say that? Because she's always harping. But let's keep on there. Verse 4 through 7. Who's got Darren? Read Revelation 14, 4 through 7.
These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virtuous, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people.
Okay, before you read this, pay attention to this. This is the message. This is the message. It's not all, you know, what do you call it, lollipops. And yeah, and this is what I think is a connection. Go ahead and read that, verse 7.
Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.
And it goes on, but the bottom line is these 144,000 are going to preach to those who will look to God for salvation and reject the mark. But to those who don't, His hour of judgment is come. And I believe these, that's a reference there to what we read back here in Obadiah. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge. See that? You know, if you're not preaching judgment as a Christian, you're not doing it right. It's just a fact. I know the nincompoops and fake Christians that are running around saying, "Don't judge," and just shut up. I mean, just shut your trap. There's just nothing more stupid for a person to say. The whole purpose of preaching is to pronounce judgment on sinners and offer them salvation.
Amen.
If you're not preaching judgment, you're not a true preacher.
Amen.
And yeah, you're just driving people away. Yes, I'm here to drive every wicked, rebellious person who won't repent toward God away. And those who will repent, I'm here to draw them in by telling them how they can be saved.
Amen.
But all this, don't judge. I mean, it's like a tick with these leftists especially. All you have to do is start talking about sin. Don't judge.
Oh, yeah.
Don't judge.
It's
like, what makes you, and I try to talk to them, what makes you even say that? What you're saying is stupid. Biblical Christianity is preaching the judgment of God on sinners. It's either you pay the price, the judgment's on you, or the judgment of the cross becomes yours. That's what you're to preach.
A way out.
Would you rather burn in hell for your sins, which you'll never be able to pay, so you'll be there forever, or will you take the judgment of sin on the cross? That's the message of Christianity. It just drives me nuts because I was dealing with this week. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen?
Amen?
This is the whole point of the book of Revelation and Scripture as a whole. Is that God is King. He is allowing things to run its course according to His plan. And when all is said and done, God will rule on this earth. God is King. It's the whole point of the Bible. How many people you know say, well, I like to read the NIV because it's easier to understand and I can go in here and find something that makes me feel good about myself. That's not what the Bible's about. You know what ought to make you feel good about yourself is that you're not going to hell.
Amen.
Jesus has saved you. But when you read your Bible, you're supposed to be reading your Bible to learn more about God, not yourself. You're supposed to be reading your Bible to learn more about Jesus and what He did to save you, not yourself.
Amen.
And that. So many people. Mary, do you want to say something?
Do you have any comments or thoughts about the movement that's going around the churches now called the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality? I listened to the book only for to know what my kids were getting into, and it just sounds like bringing in like Buddhism and meditation.
And right there, you said enough. I mean, that's all you need to know. But you know what? I even stuff that's not bad I've read. Why? I've got a book. if someone's talking books like that, like Rick Warren and that purpose-driven stuff, before I ever read it, I asked, why do you need another book to find purpose? I found purpose in the Bible. I didn't understand it. So then somebody gave me a copy. I refused to pay the $25 or whatever it cost. But somebody gave me a copy, so I read it. And I thought, this is just a scam. It was all about making money. And I've seen that over and over in 30 years of Christianity. The prayer of Jabez, you know, and your best life. And, on and on it goes. And you know what? If you want to be a sucker and pay all these money, these people, we talked about Juanita Bynum last week, $1,500 so she can teach you how to pray. $1,500.
Nobody doesn't know how to pray by now.
Well, she's not teaching anybody how to pray, but the Bible teaches us everything we need to know. You don't need Juanita or a book or anything.
For free.
Yeah. So it's almost like a knee-jerk thing, Mary, when someone comes and says, sometimes they'll pitch it to me and they'll say, oh, we've got this stuff for your church. You could really utilize it in your church. No, thank you. I tell you what, once we get completely through this book and feel like we've mastered this, then call me. Because that's not going to happen. One more. We have one more. Revelation 11, 15 through 17. Who's got that? Did I give it to anybody?
No.
Everybody turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, 15 to 17. And this is the connection to how the book of Obadiah ends, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Beginning verse 15, I'll read 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Read 16 and 17 with me. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. We are going to pick up on the book of Jonah next week.
Yeah.
And it's a lot more to it than the VeggieTales story. So, and we are going to close with a very special song. It's called the Goodbye Song. It has some relation to, at least locally, to Awana clubs in the past. And Sister Jenny Albaugh is going to lead us. We're going to sing through it twice. If you want to listen the first time through, go right ahead.
You want me? Is here okay? Or?
Yeah, there's right.
Goodbye, our God is watching over you.
Goodbye, His mercies go before you. Goodbye, and we'll be praying for you.
So goodbye, may God bless you. Goodbye, our God is watching over.
Good singing. All right. Prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand. Janie will collect your cards from you as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, in the air. Goodbye.